I'd like you to take a moment right now and just close your eyes and relax your minds and clear your heads. And as you do that, I want you to think about your favorite story from Scripture. Perhaps it is a story that involves Jesus. Perhaps it's a passage from the Psalms. Picture that in your mind. Think about those familiar words for you. And just take a moment to reflect on it. There's comfort in these stories and these memories and passages. And as we just come back together now, put your hand up if the story of the Transfiguration was the story that you thought of. No, I didn't expect a single hand to go up. The Good Samaritan, that's mine. Maybe raising Lazarus from the dead. Maybe Psalm 23, the Sermon on the Mount. Other stories of Jesus that are better known or other passages from Scripture are the ones that come to mind. The Transfiguration is not a story that immediately comes to mind when we think about why we believe in Jesus. In fact, many commentators agree that if we didn't give the story of the Transfiguration its own special day in the church year, you probably would never hear this story on Sunday mornings. It's just a piece of Scripture that, well, it's inspiring, but sometimes we just don't know what to do with it. But this is the Sunday, Transfiguration Sunday, that bridges Epiphany and Lent. It's a transitional day in the church year. And there are a variety of elements we could consider in this piece of Scripture. We could focus exclusively on the Transfiguration of Jesus. And perhaps we could spend time discussing the actions of Peter and the other disciples. Why didn't they share what they witnessed? And of course, we could dig deep into the theological significance of this passage, about what it tells us about Jesus and what it tells us about God. But today, I want to focus on Moses and Elijah, specifically what they discuss with Jesus as Luke records it. Now, the Good News Bible, the translation I read just a few moments ago, gives us the following. Suddenly, two men were there talking to Jesus. They were Moses and Elijah, who appeared in heavenly glory and talked with Jesus about the way in which he would soon fulfill God's purpose by dying in Jerusalem. Other translations render it slightly differently. The NIV is as follows. Suddenly they saw two men, Moses and Elijah, talking to him. They appeared in glory and were speaking of his departure, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. Moses and Elijah discussed with Jesus his departure, which he would accomplish in Jerusalem. And so to be clear, they're talking about his death, which the Good News in its paraphrase provides for us. Now Moses represents the law, and Elijah represents the prophets, two pillars of the Old Testament. And in this passage, Luke ties together how Jesus is fulfilling the expectations of the people as expressed in the Old Testament. Yet the three of them, Jesus, Moses, and Elijah, didn't talk about the law. They didn't talk about the prophets and how difficult it can be to teach God's people. They talked about how Jesus was going to depart, how he was going to die. The Greek word for depart is exodus. Both Moses and Elijah experienced an exodus. They know what an exodus is like. They know what it looks like. They know the signs. Perhaps you've been traveling, driving, and someone who you are traveling with says, "Do you know where we're going, or do you know where our destination is?" And you respond to them, "I'll know it when I see it." We look for landmarks. Moses and Elijah, they see all the landmarks of an exodus in Jesus. And what is it that Jesus is departing from? Where will his exodus take him? Is his departure as simple as his death? Well, it's not quite that simple, is it? It's a release from death, evident in the resurrection and made visible in Christ's ascension. In the moment we discuss the departure of Jesus, when we talk about his exodus, is also the moment that his glory is most evidently put on display, when he is transfigured. And the departure of Jesus, then, his exodus, is the moment on the cross when all are forgiven by and through the grace of God. In that moment, we are forgiven and encouraged to live as children of God. Moses led the people of Israel for 40 years in the desert. They were a people oppressed and enslaved. Their moment of liberation, a moment that Moses himself never actually witnessed, occurs when they cross over into the promised land. At that moment, they know God's glory and begin new life anew as children of God. And when Moses stood before Pharaoh and said, "Let my people go," we witness that episode coming to fruition at the end of the Exodus. So how do we react to all of this? Well, often, human nature is such that we tend to act a lot like Peter did. We want to keep it all to ourselves. We find a piece of glory and we want to keep it a secret. There is a waterfall that I know of in Scotland. It's on the brochure of a bed and breakfast, really an estate or inn I stayed at years ago with my family. It's found at the end of a 2 or 3 hour walk. Nothing arduous. But you crest a hill and the valley opens up before you. And a small span bridge crosses a river with a bothy behind it. The bothy is the house that the shepherds would use. They'd spend the night there when out with their flocks. Now they're used more by hikers. But beyond and behind the bothy is a hill with a waterfall cascading from it. And the pool of water at the bottom is shallow, warm, inviting, and perfect for wading into. And what you need to realize is I searched for this waterfall for 5 days. We stayed where we were staying for 5 days, and every single day I went out looking every morning for this. I knew I had about 2 or 3 hours before I had to get back to go do whatever the family was going to go do that day. And it was on the 5th day, I was with my sister and my cousins, Claire and David, and as I was coming up to that hill I mentioned, they said, "Let's just go back." And I said, "I just want to see what's over this hill." And I crested that hill, my breath taken away. And I turned, and they didn't go up the hill with me. And I said, "You need to come see this." They said, "No, no, no, we're going to go back." I said, "No, we found it." And what you need to know, of course, is I searched for those 5 days. There's no map to try to find this waterfall. It's just on the cover of a brochure. And if you ask the staff, they won't tell you how to get there. And there's a reason for that. Because as I went down the hill and I crossed that span bridge, popped my head into the bothy just to look around, and there's a guest book in the bothy. And it encourages you to write your name and where you're from. And so we did. But also written there is a note. And the note indicates that this is a special place, and you're not to tell people where it is. And I've kept the secret of where it's located for close to 18 years, and I look forward to the day that I can go back. And if you're interested in finding it, I'll point you in the right direction, but I won't tell you whether to turn left or right. You need to walk most of that journey of discovery yourself. But we do keep glory to ourselves. Peter isn't trying to keep Jesus, Moses, and Elijah on the mountaintop. He is trying to hold on to that slice of glory that he has witnessed. He doesn't want it to end because deep down, I believe that Peter knew what it meant. Peter, in that moment, experienced the radical, unleashed, raw power of God's grace. And I have to believe that it just felt so good. Like when on an overcast day, the clouds part and the sun hits you and just warms your soul. Gets you right to the depths of your being. I've got to imagine it felt that good for Peter in that moment. That's how he felt, and he didn't want to let go. In that moment, Peter saw the glory of God in Jesus Christ, and he knew freedom. His soul was liberated. Carolyn Lewis writes, "When glory might mean liberation, to what extent it then binds us to commitments and concerns that we would rather pass over, dismiss, or defer. Because once you commit to a let my people go kind of life, you should expect demands on your own life. Our job as followers of Jesus Christ is not to keep news of the glory to ourselves. We are not to keep the news of the departure of Jesus Christ silent. As we get set to embark on the journey towards Jerusalem, as we travel through Lent, we are called to share in and with that glory. Because that glory was never ours to begin with. It belongs to God. And we're encouraged to stand in its light. And the wonderful part is that there is more than enough room for other people to join us. Thanks be to God. Amen.